Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I am so excited, and it's so good to have so many of you back with us this week. I know the last couple weekends were holiday weekends, and then there was tons of people sick, and I think there was about half this many people here last week. So it's really good to see all of you guys, but I'll tell you what, even though there weren't many people here last week, the presence of God was here, and it was a powerful, powerful day, and I preached a sermon about double portion. I'm going to tie into that just a little bit for a moment because many of you were not here, because I feel like it's something that God is speaking to us for this year, for our church. 2022 is going to be a year of double portion. If you own a business, get ready for double orders, double employees, double the revenue. Sometimes that comes with double the problems, but we'll rebuke that in the name of Jesus. If you anything that you do in your revelation, in your reading of the word, and in your time with God, double. And don't forget, we're in the middle of the 100 movement, and that is 100 days of seeking God to see him pour out his glory upon his church. And we have resources in the lobby out front that you can get. There's suggestions for generosity. Maybe you say, how am I going to be generous for 100 days in a row? I don't make enough money to be generous for 100 days in a row. Well, there's more ways to be generous than to give money. But I'll tell you what, if you will be generous with your money, with your time, with your compliments, you will find God, like Pastor Lauren was saying, blessing you beyond return. So we're being generous for 100 days. We're fasting for 100 days. In fact, today is the last day, praise God, hallelujah, for our church-wide fast. It has been great. If you've been fasting with us, if you haven't, don't feel bad. Don't worry about it. You can still join us on the 100 movement, choosing something to fast. So when we say we're fasting for 100 days, we're not going without food for 100 days. What we're doing is we are consecrating something or some things to God during that time to say, I am setting myself apart. I'm removing that from my life so that I have more room for you inside of my life. Maybe for you, it's social media. Maybe it's Diet Coke. I don't know what it is, but choose something and fast it. There's resources out there. There's also a Bible reading plan, because what we're doing is we're spending 15 minutes a day in the Word, 15 minutes a day in prayer. At the end of the week, you will have spent 100 minutes with God in prayer and through reading his word. And it's going to be an incredible journey. It ends on April the 10th. But tonight, like I said, today is the last day of our church-wide fast. And so tonight, we're going to have a night, and it's kind of a long name, but it's what the Holy Spirit gave me, so we're going with it, okay? So don't judge me on the name. But tonight is a night of praise, prayer, and proclamation. We're going to come back into this place. The city has been gracious enough to allow us to have a few hours tonight to open the building back up for us and use it again. And we're going to come in here and we're going to praise God for everything he did in 2021. We're going to praise him for everything that he's doing, and we're going to praise him for everything that he's going to do. We're going to pray together. God has given Pastor Madison and I, we prayed, we sought the Lord. God, what do you want us to pray about it this night? We're going to pray together. She's going to lead us in a time of prayer. And then we're also going to have a time of proclamation. We've asked people that the Lord put on our hearts to read scriptures tonight. These are scriptures that God has spoken to Pastor Madison and I as foundational scriptures and prophetic proclamation scriptures for what we're going to see happen this year in 2022 in Fort Payne, in our church, and not just in Fort Payne, not just in our church, but in your life and in your home. And then we're going to wrap it all up with some more time of praise, okay? So come on out tonight at 6 p.m. And listen, if you haven't been fasting, you don't have to. I can see people right now being like, I haven't been fasting. Maybe I shouldn't come. That's okay. This isn't just about the fast, okay? This is just what God's calling us to do in this time. I hope that if you have been fasting, God has strengthened you with his grace. But praise God, today's the last day, and it's been good. There's, in the Bible, it says there's a time for everything, right? A time to weep, a time to be happy, a time for war, a time for peace. Well, there's a time for fasting, and there's a time for breaking fasts, okay? Come on. Somebody ought to give a hallelujah to that. I'm excited about that. But in accordance with that, this upcoming Saturday, there is a strong men's breakfast that is going to take place, and you can sign up. I sent a link out the other day on our church group TextCast, and you can sign up via that link, or I believe there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. If there's not, you can see Shane Cloud and tell him that you'd like to come. We're excited to kick back off in 2022 with our strong men's gatherings and a lot of other things we've got planned and God has shown us that we're going to do in 2022, but I'm excited about that. Don't miss it. Gentlemen, I really encourage you. It's such an awesome time of fellowship, and we will let you know. We have not yet determined the location of that, but we will let you know, but we just need to know if you're coming so that we know how to plan in accordance with that. Amen. Can you grab your Bible and stand to your feet with me today and go ahead and turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Let's just get straight into the Word of God today. Exodus chapter 33. And we're going to read verses 7 through 14. It's an account in the life of Moses as he led God's people out of the bondage of Egypt and towards the promised land. And in Exodus chapter 33, picking up in verse 7, it reads like this. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man to his friend. And he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring these people up,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you, and that I might find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he, speaking of God, responded with this statement, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you for the fact that we are here together as the body of Christ assembled to praise, worship, pray, and also to receive the word of God, the word which comes from on high. And so today I ask that you would anoint both myself as the deliverer of this message and also the recipient, God, that every single heart would be touched and moved and inspired and receive revelation and conviction and guidance and comfort from the Holy Spirit. I pray for an unction and anointing. I don't want to do this without you. And so I just ask that you would flow in our service and in this midst as you already have. We give you free course and reign in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. While you're sitting down, look at somebody and just say, the game changer. Sit down and tell somebody the game changer. Okay, that's what we're going to be talking about today, the game changer. Last week, I mentioned seven words during the sermon that I was preaching that God has given to me for our church this year. Okay, as I was in prayer one day, all of a sudden I was praying and I just begin to, when you're praying and you're in intercession, some of you guys will know this, things will begin to come out of your mouth and you realize that wasn't me, that was the Holy Spirit praying through me. And I begin to say, this is going to be a year of, and I just rattled off this list of words. I didn't compute them. I didn't drum them up. I didn't look them up in a dictionary. I didn't hear somebody else say them. They just came to me. These seven words that we are going to prophesy, declare, and release and pray throughout 2022. And I said last week, we're going to preach them, we're going to pray them, and we're going to post them. Why are we going to do those things? Why are we going to pray them? Why are we going to preach them? Why are we going to post them on our social media platforms? Here's why. Because I want to keep the vision and the word of God before the eyes of the people of God. Because where there is no vision, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, people cast off restraint. Some translations say, where there is no prophetic revelation, the people perish. There is no pretty way to describe the word perish. When you look up that word perish in the Hebrew, it literally means to die or to shrivel up. So when there's no vision, churches shrivel up. When there's no vision, homes and families shrivel up. When there's no vision, businesses shrivel up. When there's no vision, there can be no life. So I want to keep the vision in front of you, because also Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2, which actually Tim Walden texted me this verse last week in accordance with what we had talked about, and we're going to be releasing it tonight at the night of proclamation. Habakkuk 2, 2 says, write the vision down and make it plain. Why? So that he that runs may read it. Some translations say so that he that reads it may run with it, okay? So we're going to write this vision down. We're going to make it plain, because if God is saying it, we need it. Come on, do you believe that? If God is saying it, then it's going to bring a release in our life, okay? So I want to keep these things before you so that we can run with them and so we can see God perform his word. Here they are. I'm going to give you this list one more time. And we will eventually, probably next week, have these printed out on a card that you can keep in your Bible so that you can pray them with us. But we're going to be praying in accordance with one of these tonight. Here's the list, the seven things. It's going to be a year of the presence of God, the power of God. It's going to be a year of prayer. It's going to be a year of praise. It's going to be a year of prosperity. It's going to be a year of passion. And it's going to be a year of purpose. That's what God spoke to me when I was praying. And I'm declaring that. I'm believing it. And I want to start today. I'm going to actually do a series and preach through these seven words, okay? I'm not sure how long this will take, because some of these words I might preach on for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks if the Holy Spirit keeps giving us revelation about them. Some of them, I might do two of them in 1 week. So when I say a series, it might not be a four-week thing. It might not be a six-week thing. I don't know how long it'll go, but he does. Ben, this is what he is speaking to us. It's what he's putting his finger on for our church in this moment. So I want to start today and begin to preach on this series. And like I said, I don't know how long it'll go. That'll be up to the Holy Spirit, because we are committed, and I want you to know this from my heart and from my mouth. We, when I say we, I'm talking about this church. I'm talking about myself, Pastor Madison, the leadership of this house. We are committed to allowing the Holy Spirit do whatever he wants to do. Every single time that we gather in this place, we want to allow him to have his way. He has entrusted me and Pastor Madison to serve as the shepherds, the leaders, and the pastor of this house. But at the end of the day, he's the boss, okay? I don't get to choose what we do and what we don't do. Anytime we make a decision, hopefully we are prayerfully asking him, receiving from heaven, and making a decision that is based upon what he said. And I believe that he is building in this year a house of hope, okay? A house of freedom for those that are broken, those that are hurting, those that need it. And I know that 2022 is going to be a year like we've never seen before. That's why I can boldly say it's going to be a year of double portion. But I also believe that he has been preparing us for it, and he's still preparing us for it. He is preparing us for what he wants us to walk into and what he wants us to release. You know, Isaiah said, and I believe it's in chapter 64, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, it hasn't even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who wait on him. Okay? But when Paul quoted that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, it hasn't even entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. But God is what verse 11 says. He says, but God. I love that. I love the phrase, but God. You know why? Because every time I read the phrase, but God, in the Bible, I realize God interjected himself into a situation and brought about a supernatural transformation that we could not do within our humanity. Because every time I read that, I think, but God, wow. But I should be dead, but God. I should be lost, but God. I should be divorced, but God. I should be broke, but God. I should not be where I am today, but God, who is rich in mercy, who loved me and saved me and called me. So I love that. But God. Because eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. That's what the Old Testament says. We don't even know what's going on. But Paul says, because he has a New Testament revelation and because he's filled with the Holy Ghost, he says, but God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit. He's revealed them to us. So he's shown us, I'm going to do these seven things. But even though he's shown them to us, he's still got to prepare us to walk in them. So we have got to realize that we are walking in what he is speaking to us and speaking for us, but he's preparing them for us. He said he's revealed them to us. That word revealed means he has brought to light it means that he has uncovered. So what Paul is saying in that moment is he has opened our eyes through the Holy Spirit to see what we couldn't see through veiled eyes before we knew him. So he's preparing us to walk in these things. And I want to ask you this morning, do you want to be a person that is enveloped by the presence of the Lord? I want to be a person that everywhere that I go, I'm carrying his presence with me, not just at church. Listen, I want the presence of God at church, but I want to be somebody that when I go in the community, I am carrying the presence of God, that when I go over to my neighbor's house and knock on their door, that I'm walking in the presence of God, that every single thing I do, everywhere that I go, and I want this to be a house of his presence. More than I want it to be anything else. More than I want all these chairs to be filled, I want this to be a house of his presence. More than I want to have a building someday, and praise God, we're going to have a building, but more than I want anything else, I want this to be a house of his presence. I want it to be a place where people walk in those doors and they feel a shift and a change. They walk in heavy and they walk in tormented and they walk in broken and they walk in sinful. And all of a sudden, as soon as they pull into the parking lot, they can feel the difference of the presence of God being here. That when we lift up our hands and when we shout and when we sing, it's not just an emotional moment, but it's a time when the presence of God invades the people of God and lives are changed. I want it to be a place where healing is just a touch away. That if anybody comes in here with sickness in their body, they walk out the doors healed by the power of God. I want it to be a place where souls are saved on a regular basis. Where, listen, if no lost people are coming into church, do you know whose problem that is? It's all of our problem. Every single one of us have a personal responsibility as the kingdom dwellers and sons and daughters of God to make more sons and daughters. Because do you know who makes sons and daughters? Sons and daughters. The only reason my dad has grandchildren is because I, his son, had a child. And we, as the sons and daughters of God, are called to create and to save sons and daughters. Not through us, obviously through him, but we have a responsibility to see souls saved. And I think sometimes we look around and we go, well, why is nobody coming? I want to ask you, who have you invited? Okay? And I'm not just talking about somebody that you used to go to church with. Okay? It's easy to get church folk into church. I'm talking about who have you invited at work? Who have you invited that is lost? Who have you invited that their life is falling apart? We're not looking for every perfect person in the county to come to this church, because Jesus said, I didn't come for the well, because the well don't need a physician. I came for those that are sick. Come on, somebody. We need to get the sick people in here, sick in their spirit, sick in their body. I want to see people in this house delivered from guilt and shame and condemnation. But you know what I've come to find out? None of it's possible without his presence. None of it. Without the presence of God, we're a social club. Without the presence of God, hear me when I say this, we're nothing more than a religious organization that is pushing a message that has no power to transform. It's the presence of God that changes people. It's the presence of God that makes people new. And his presence is a game changer. That's why I want to talk to you about the title Game Changer today. As we begin to preach and pray through these seven words that God has given us, the first one that I want to tackle is presence. Why? Because if we don't have his presence, none of the other ones even matter. If we don't have his presence, coming in here, setting up these speakers, setting up the sound system, doing nursery, making coffee out front, it doesn't matter. If the presence of God isn't here, we might as well shut down and go home. We want this to be a house of his presence. But I believe that he has been and is preparing us for his presence. Just like when a king would come into a city, they would have to prepare for his arrival. He's been preparing us a day after day and week after week so that we would be ready for when he shows up. Because when he shows up, it's a game changer. I love this definition, game changer. It's an event or procedure that affects in a significant shift or dramatic outcome. Means when it comes on scene, everything changes. Just like when Jesus would enter into a city, all of a sudden the blind and the lame and the sick and the demon-possessed would come running to where Jesus was. Why? Because he was the only one that could set him free. He was the only one that could heal them. And so I just want to declare this morning, this isn't a house of programs and organized social outings. This is not a Christian country club. This is a sanctuary and a habitat for the Most High God. And if I'm the only one that wants it, that's okay. But I believe that we should declare and we should show up every single Sunday, every single time we gather and believe, God, I know that you're going to show up in this place today. I believe that this is your sanctuary. Psalm 26:8 says, I love your sanctuary, Lord. Why? Because it's the place where your glorious presence dwells. This place. I know it's a city auditorium throughout the week, but when we come in here on Sunday morning as the bride of Christ, this is the church of the Most High God. This is the bride of Christ. This is where his glorious presence dwells, and this is a sanctuary of the Most High God. It's the place where the Almighty God can reign and do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, okay? And if you aren't down with that, I'll politely say this probably isn't the church for you. If you say, you know what, I'd rather we just come in, sing three songs, and then, we'll say some nice words, and then the pastor can give 5 points in a poem, and then we'll go home, then this probably isn't the church for you, okay? And I say that with all love and with all respect, but I just say I won't be satisfied until his presence is here. I won't be satisfied until we're all laid out on the floor and we can't even get up and stand to minister because he's so powerful and heavy and in this room. I won't be satisfied until the glorious bride of Christ is who he has called her to be. Amen? I'm not going to sacrifice. Here's something I want to tell you as a pastor. I will not sacrifice the presence of God for more people or bigger offerings. We will not. We will not put a stop or a hindrance upon what the Holy Spirit wants to do just because it may appeal to more people. That's what has gotten the church in problem for so many years. We put a demand and we put priority on the presence of God. If the presence of God isn't here, it's not worth coming. I want to see his glory revealed in this city. I want to see him pour himself out. I want to see drug addicts delivered. I want to see adulterous husbands and wives set free, forgiven, reconciled to one another, and being faithful. I want to see people be repent and be restored. I want to see thieves convicted under the power of the Holy Ghost and become the most generous people in the whole city. Come on. God can turn the place upside down. I want to see children and adults alike being baptized in the power of the Holy Ghost. I believe we're going to see it. But you can't put that in your program. You can't put that on your schedule. Why? Because only he can do it. And he will do it when he's ready to do it and in the way that he wants to do it. But it can only happen in a place where he's king, in a place where he can do whatever he wants. Brandon, would you mind bringing this up just a little bit? I feel like I'm having to bury it in my face. Thank you, sir. It can only happen in a house that says, we want to host the presence of God. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is hosting the presence of God. Moses, the man that we read about a few moments ago, knew how to host the presence of God. He knew how to build an atmosphere and a place because he had spent time with God and he was a man of the presence of God. He knew what to do and how to host the presence of God. And one of the things that I admire the most and respect the most about Moses is any time that he was confronted with an issue in his leadership, his first response was to fall on his face and to seek God. He had to know God. He had an understanding, I can't do this under Moses' wisdom, under Moses' strength, or Moses' ability. He could have become prideful and haughty, but he didn't. He chose to say, every time I see a problem arise, I'm going to fall down before the God, because I know he knew how to host the presence of the Lord. But let's get some history on Moses, because I think sometimes we look at these historical figures, or really these biblical figures, these spiritual giants in the Bible, whether it's Moses or Abraham or David or Peter or Paul or Gideon or whoever it is, or Elijah and Elisha, and we begin to think that they were just different breeds than us. No, they weren't different breeds in the fact of how they were created. They were human just like you and I. That's why the Bible says in the book of James that Elijah was a man who had a nature just like you, had a nature just like me, but when he prayed, it wasn't about who was praying, but it was about who he was praying to. When he prayed to God, he shut up the rain for 3.5 years, and then it rained when he prayed again. So I want you to understand about Moses. Here's what we've got to find out, is Moses, back before he ever became the leader of the people of Israel, he was known as a failure, not as a leader. Because if you go over to the book of Acts and you read the account of Stephen, and he begins to give a historical account of what happened in the life of the Hebrews, he says that Moses went out to his people supposing that they would know that he was their deliverer. So Moses shows up, he becomes of age, he's been raised in Pharaoh's house, he's the only Hebrew in Egyptian territory, everybody else is living out in Goshen, and he's like, you know what, God has saved me, he has put me in Pharaoh's house, obviously I'm the deliverer for the people of Israel. So he goes out to the people of Israel, supposing he will reveal himself as their great and mighty deliverer. But do you know what happened? He found an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And in his attempt to break up the fight, he kills the Egyptian, hides him in the sand. The next day he goes back out and he finds two Hebrews fighting against each other. He starts to break them up and one of them says, what are you going to do? Kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And fear strikes Moses in his inmost being. He turns and he runs to Midian as a failure. So he's a murderer and he's a failure. He's thought, I have ruined every opportunity. God created me to be a deliverer, and now I'll just live the rest of my life on the backside of a desert, stewarding and shepherding my father-in-law's sheep. I'm an outcast. I'm a failure. I'm a murderer. But one encounter with the presence of God changed Moses forever. What was that encounter? It was the encounter of the burning bush that you can find in Exodus chapter 3. Moses is out there as a failure, watching his father-in-law's sheep, as a murderer, probably beating himself up for 40 years over and over again, thinking, I blew it. I lost my chance. I'm not the deliverer that I thought I was. But one encounter with the presence of God, when God revealed himself to Moses through fire in a bush, changed Moses' life forever. When God showed up on that mountainside, he changed Moses from being a failure to being a deliverer. He changed him from being a sheep herder to being a leader of millions of people. What might the presence of God do in your life and in my life? What could happen if we would start every day with coming boldly before his throne of grace, and we would seek him and we would spend time in his presence, and we would do like the psalmist says, I will seek you early in the morning. I will make sure I will seek you first. I will make it priority in my life. I know one thing that it will do for you and one thing that it will do for me, and that is that it will fill us with joy. Because like we were talking about earlier in Psalm chapter 16, David says, you show me the path of life in your presence is fullness of joy. If joy is lacking in your life, you don't need another prescription pill. You don't need another trip to the therapist. You don't need another retail therapy session or a massage from the masseuse. What you need is to get in the presence of God. Because in the presence of God, that's the only way to keep your joy tank full. You need to get in his presence. Moses, in the passage that we read just a moment ago, pitched his tent. And he named it the Tabernacle of Meeting. Here's what I love about that. It wasn't anything special. It was just a tent. He just threw this tent up. He walked outside the camp. He put his tent up and he said, this is the Tabernacle of Meeting. He purposed it within his heart to be a place where he met with God. So it was nothing more than a few pieces of fabric and some sticks and probably some strings. But you know what? Inside that tent was what you can't put a dollar amount on. Inside that tent was something that you can't get anywhere else. And I want to encourage you today, if you have not already done this, or maybe you used to do this and you've lost it somewhere along the line, build a tabernacle of meeting in your life with God. Make sure there is a place and there is a time that you dedicate and you consecrate. This is where I'm getting into the presence of God. I'm not going to go about my day. I'm not going to make another decision until I seek first the kingdom of God. Moses, which we read on through there, after he begins to say, you know, if I found grace in your sight, show me your way that I may know you. Later he says, please show me your glory. And he was the only person that God physically revealed himself to that we know of in the Bible. He allowed him to see what nobody had ever seen before. But you know what I've realized about Moses? Moses didn't see what he saw because he was superior. Moses saw what he saw because of the position he was in. Not because he was any better than you or me. Not because God respected Moses any more than he respects you or he respects me, because the Bible is clear in the book of Romans when it says God is no respecter of persons. But Moses saw what nobody else got to saw because he positioned himself in the tabernacle of meeting to meet with God and to see God. Your life changes when you choose to position yourself before the presence of God. And I think the reason that we don't encounter his presence more is we don't have the patience for it. Sometimes it takes waiting on God. That's why the book of Isaiah says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, where does joy come? Well, in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. So follow me with this. If in the presence of the Lord, there's joy, then in that joy becomes strength. And in that strength, we're renewed. So we've got to learn to wait on God, to get into his presence. Sometimes we miss the presence of God because we're just so busy. We're just so filled in our calendar with stuff, and we don't take the time to wait upon the Lord and enter into his presence and to choose, I want to meet with him. But Moses found himself in this place earlier in the chapter where God had spoken to him, and he said in verse 2 of chapter 33, I will send my angel before you. I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite and the Website and all the other ites that are coming against you. He said, you go up into a land that is flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Basically, he told them, I'll send my angel before you. I'll drive out every enemy that would try to come against you or would hinder you from stepping into the promised land. And you can go into the land that is flowing with milk and honey. In biblical language, the land flowing with milk and honey was basically just a catchphrase for a land that is plentiful, a land that is prosperous. So he's saying, I'll drive out every enemy before you. You can inhabit the land and you can be prosperous in the land that I've called you to go to. But I won't be there with you. I'm not going with you. But Moses' response was, hang on, I got to go pitch a tent. Okay? So many people, if God said, I'll clear the way for you and I'll give you blessing all the way there, they'd say, sign me up. Where do I start? Moses said, hang on. I've got to go outside the camp where I can get alone with God and I can meet with him. And I am setting up the tabernacle of meeting. It might just look like a tent, but it's a place where I can hear from God and I can seek God. And I'm going to meet with him in this place. And I'm going to get into the presence of God, because if the presence of God isn't going with us, I don't want to go. He began to beseech the Lord, and God answered and he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. But you know what Moses said? If your presence doesn't go with us, don't lead us up from here. I don't think we realize what Moses is saying in that moment. I don't think we grasp the fullness of what is happening or where they are in their journey. Because you see, God promised them safe passage. And he promised them a prosperous land flowing with milk and honey. But Moses said, none of it's worth it if I don't have your presence. What he's saying is, in essence, what I've been praying for this church. I don't want a building for the Wellfort Pain if the presence of God isn't going to be there. I've said that a few times, and I'll say it until I don't need to say it anymore. Because, listen, I don't want a nice house and all the money in the world if he won't be with me throughout the whole process. Moses is saying, I'd rather stay in the desert than live in the promise without you. I'd rather be in the middle of the wilderness with you than be in the land flowing with milk and honey without you. And I believe that God is looking for a people again that would say, you know what? I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it feels like. I don't care how bad it gets. I don't care what's going on in the rest of the world. I will not be satisfied unless I have the presence of God. Because what has happened, especially in our country for far too long, is people are content to live without the presence of God because they don't have any enemies and they've got land flowing with milk and honey. All their bills are paid. They got two cars in the garage. They got a pool in the backyard and everything's going good, and they show up to church and they feel like good people. But we live lives that are void of the presence of God in our daily interactions, and we don't seek him because we have become so comfortable and so content to just be normal American Christians. that are void of the presence of God. But Moses said, no, no, no. I'd rather live in a tent on the sand with you than live in a house of stone and brick that's heated and cooled. They didn't have heating and cooling back then, but I'm sure they had something to keep them cool. But he said, I'd rather be with you here than live in the land flowing of milk and honey without you. Why? Because it goes back to what I said earlier. Everything hinges on the presence of God in the life of a believer. Because life isn't worth living without the presence of God. Church isn't worth having without the presence of God. We started today with the presence of God in these seven words, and we're going to talk more about this. I'm just setting the stage for it, or setting a foundation for it. But we started today because without his presence, the other six words don't matter. Because if you have prosperity but you have no presence, it doesn't do you any good. If you have purpose, but his presence isn't with you in the fulfillment of the purpose, it doesn't matter. We have got to be people of his presence. And I don't want to get caught playing church or playing Christian. I want to encounter him in the fullness of his presence, and I want to host his presence. I want to know, God, what makes you comfortable? And I'm saying like Moses, God, if you aren't going to be with us, don't take us up from here. If you aren't going to be with us, listen, I'll stay in the auditorium until Jesus comes back if God doesn't want us to go somewhere else. Okay? I'm not saying I'm content. I'm not saying we're not looking. I'm not saying we're not planning. I'm saying, God, wherever you want us to be and wherever you will meet us, like Moses said, if you're not taking us up from here, we ain't going anywhere. We are staying where you want us to be. And I don't want to have another service or live another minute without the presence of God. I'm asking God, give us a hunger and a desire for your presence. Because that's our problem. Our problem, here's our problem. We don't hunger or crave the presence of God. You know how I know? Because those that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. If you seek him diligently, you will find him. The problem with the church is not that God is done with the church. It's that the church is done with God. It's that the church has become so content and so satisfied with earthly things that we have no taste for heavenly things. It's kind of like as I've been fasting this week and starting at January 1 with the 100 movement, I've chosen to fast sweets and candy and cake and desserts and all that sort of thing. Well, I was telling Pastor Madison yesterday, it's like, you know what? I really don't even have a desire for those things anymore. I'm not saying I'll never eat them again, but once you go so long without something, you don't have a desire for it. And the church has gone so long since it's been in the presence of God that the church has no appetite for the presence of God. The church is hungrier for three songs and something to make me feel good, a motivational speaker, and a trip to the China buffet than they are to linger and to wait and to seek for the presence of God. But I'm telling you today, this is a house of the presence of God, and we're not going to let anything compete with him. He's going to have his way in our services, in our homes, in our community, and in our nation. Nothing else can satisfy the heart of mankind. You know, that's why I think that we are such a consumer-driven nation, is because we're really just trying to fill the void that only the presence of God can fill. And that's why every year we have to have a new this and a new that and the newest iPhone and the newest shoes and the newest, you know, subscription service and a better house and a better car, is because deep down there's a hole that we're all trying to fill, and it can only be filled by the presence of God. It can only be filled by what he created us for, which is fellowship with him. Nothing else can satisfy your heart. We are wired to be fulfilled by one thing and one thing only, and that's his presence. And that's what we're about. But never mistake, and this is where so many people get it wrong, never mistake emotionalism for his presence. I've been in times where everybody was shouting and praising and the presence of God was there. I've been in a time where no one was making a word or a noise and the presence of God was there. And I've been in a lot of churches where people are jumping and shouting, and a preacher will get up and say, the presence of God is here. And I'll be like Pastor Frankie, I might know what it is, but I know what it ain't. And I know when the presence of God is not somewhere. I might not always know everything, but I know, and I have come to find out, I can identify when the presence of God is somewhere. Because things shift and things change. And so don't think that just because you're loud and you clap and you dance and you shout that that is the presence of God. Now, that is part of getting into the presence of God, but that is not the manifestation of the presence of God. Because let's talk about this for a moment. What is the presence of God? You've used that word like 1,000 times. I know. I keep wondering, how many times am I going to say the word presence? But it's what we're talking about, so we're just going to get over it. But what is the word presence? Well, if you look it up in the Bible, it literally means face. It's literally just God. It's God showing himself to us. Now, some people say, well, God's everywhere. He's in this room right now. True. But there's a difference in God being here and God's manifested presence being here. Okay? Because to manifest is to uncover or to reveal what is already there. Remember what Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? He said, but he has revealed them to us by his Holy Spirit. In other words, he has uncovered. In fact, it would be like this, and I wish I would have had more time to do this. At this point in the sermon, I was going to have somebody pop up from the back corner over here that had been laying down on the floor. Nobody knew where they were there, and like a jack in the box, just pop up and say, here I am. But I forgot, I didn't plan that far ahead. But that's what it would be like, because they were there the whole time, but you didn't know it. God is everywhere. God's in Walmart when you go there, but most people don't know it. Why? Because he hasn't manifested himself in that way. What we're seeking is not just, and I think some people comfort themselves with, well, God's everywhere, so God's here. Wherever two or more are gathered, God's there. No, I understand that. I get that. I love that. I'm thankful for that. That's just part of him being powerful and him being God. But what I want is him to reveal himself and say, here I am. This is me. I'm showing myself to you. I'm letting you see something about me that you've never seen before. I'm letting you see something inside of you that you've never seen before, because if there's one thing I've noticed about his presence, is not only does it reveal things about him, but it reveals things about me that either I don't need or I do need in my life. And so I'm asking for him to uncover and reveal himself, because that's what we are all about. And I want to talk to you for a moment as I begin to close about how to get into the presence of God. Because I think many believers have this idea that, well, it's for Moses and it's for pastors and it's for, you know, spiritual leaders. No, the presence of God is for you and your family. The presence of God is for your children, okay? So here's one thing I've learned about the presence of God. One, God comes where he's invited, okay? He comes where he is welcomed. So some examples of this in the life of Jesus. In John chapter 2, the Bible says that Jesus and his disciples were invited to a wedding at Cana. They went, they ran out of wine, and Jesus turned the water into wine. Well, they never would have seen the fulfillment of the miracle had they not invited Jesus to the wedding. Okay, so we've got to say, God, I'm going to invite you. If you have never said with your mouth, God, I invite you into my home, don't go another day without doing it. God, I invite you into my life. God, I invite you into my vehicle. I invite you into my workspace. I invite you into everything that I do. There's another time in the Bible where Jesus was at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Why? Because the Bible says Martha invited him. Mary gets all the praise because she sat at the feet of Jesus. She wouldn't have even had the opportunity had Martha not opened up the home and said, Jesus, would you come into the home and have supper with us? And of course, she got distracted. But in the moment, she had invited Jesus. We are inviting the presence of God to come into this house. And I want you to invite the presence of God to come into your home and come into your life. So Jesus comes where we are invited. Well, how do we invite him? Number one, by verbally saying it. But number two, praise is our invitation. Just like you would send a text to someone and invite them to come to a birthday party or come to your house for dinner. When we praise God, praise is our invitation to welcome God to come and be with us. Psalm chapter 22 and verse 3. The psalmist writes and says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Notice anytime in the Old Testament that you see the word Israel, it's talking obviously about the nation of Israel, but really it's a reference to the people of God. Okay, so anytime you see Israel, it can, excuse me, also be reference for us today as the people of God who have been redeemed and renewed and restored. So he says, you are enthroned in the praises of your people. That word enthroned means to sit, to dwell, and to remain. So what does he sit in? What does he dwell in? What does he remain in? The praises of his people. As we lift up our voice, that's why we have been talking about praise so much more during our, and here's the thing is we've gotten so far away from praise is we, all we know is worship. We just call it worship now. That's why tonight we're calling it a night of praise, prayer, proclamation, and praise, not a night of worship. I might have slipped up and said worship a few times, but it is a night of praise, prayer, and proclamation because we've got to be people that know how to praise because worship is great, but praise is actually what gets you into worship. But what we've chosen to do because we're a microwave generation and we think that we've got to have everything fast, we've skipped praise and we've gone straight to worship. So many times in services, it's just all worship. Worship is good, but we need to praise. Why? Because worship is great, it's awesome, but praise is sacrificial. Praise is where we give something to God that costs us something. It's like David said when he went to make a sacrifice to the Lord. He went to buy the threshing floor, and the man said, no, 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 let me give it to you. You're the king. He said, no, no, I won't offer God anything that doesn't cost me something. Why? Because he was a man who knew not just the price of praise, but the reward of praise. He knew if I'll give a sacrifice of praise, I'll get a reward of the presence of God. Because praise is what welcomes God. It's what he sits in. It's what he dwells in. Praise is a sacrifice. Psalm chapter 100 says, come before his presence with singing. It goes on to say, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. That's why we start the service with singing and with praising and with worship is because we want to come into the presence of God. We want to not just come into him, but we want him to come into us. Because in the book of James, it says, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. So what we're doing when we open our mouth in praise is we are saying, God, I am inviting you and I am drawing close to you by the fruit of my lips. And as I do that and bring that sacrifice of praise, he comes and he is enthroned upon the praises of his people. He comes and he sits, and then once he comes, we can move into a time of worship, okay? But the problem is we don't want to give a sacrifice of praise. Why? Because we think it looks funny, it sounds funny, or I just don't have anything in me. Praise isn't about what you feel. It's about what he's worth, okay? So we're going to be a church that praises God. Praise, it's like this. It's like a common attraction. Okay, let me give you an example of that. If you were to go into a coffee shop, you would not be surprised to see me there. Why? Because that's a common attraction, right? If there's a coffee shop in town, I'm going to try it. I'm going to go. Even if I know it's going to be bad, I'm still going to go. Why? Because I love coffee. Okay? And so if you go somewhere and you see me at a coffee shop, it's probably because you wanted a coffee. There was a common attraction between us. It's like there are some people that I will meet, and this is one thing I love about the game of golf, okay? If I see someone with a Titleist or a Ping or a Callaway hat on, that person and I can probably talk for a really long time and not even know each other at all. Where you can talk, I will go up to people, hey man, you play golf? Yeah, where you play? We'll start talking about courses that we've played. We'll start talking about the tournament that's going on this week. And we are immediately best friends. Why? Because there's a common point of interest, okay? It's the same way with praise. Praise is a common denominator between God and his people. It is a common interest. When we begin to praise, he begins to go, that's where I want to be. I'm going to go, that is attractive to me. That's a habitat. That's a place where I've decided, you know what? That's somewhere worth visiting. I want to go there and I want to be there. So we draw near to God when we give him praise and when we give him honor, and it brings him in. So that's why tonight we're going to come together and we're saying this is a night of praise. Why? Because we want to give him glory. We want to bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord so that he will come and he will rest among us. That's why we're going to clap our hands. That's why we're going to shout. That's why we're going to dance. That's why we're going to sing, because he is worthy, because we want to come closer to God and we want God to come closer to us. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to give you a little bit of a, I don't know if I'd call it homework or an assignment between now and tonight, okay? This is something that my family does on the way to church on Sunday mornings, but it's something I want to encourage you to do. In the Bible, in the book of Psalms, we have a whole portion of the Psalms that are called Songs of Ascents, okay? And what these Psalms were written for was every single year, if you followed in Judaism, you would go from your hometown to the place of the temple, to Jerusalem, and you would bring a sacrifice to the Lord, and you would have this time of reconciliation and atonement and all this stuff. But on your way between your home and the temple, which would be representation of the house of God, they would sing these song of ascents all the way up, and they would just sing these songs because we need to prepare our heart to praise God before we ever even get into the house to praise God. And how much better would praise and worship be if on the way to church you were praising and you were worshiping? But so many times, and I'll tell you, I've led worship for 15 years now. I have realized that the first two songs is like pulling teeth most places. Why? Because nobody came in ready to praise. Nobody came into worship. So the first two songs are just buffers to try to get you out of your slumber and out of your apathy and out of your bad week and out of your bad attitude and out of your laziness to go, you know what? I guess maybe God really is worth a little bit of effort today. So what I want to encourage you to do is starting tonight, from now on, when you're on your way to the house of God, sing to the Lord. Put on a worship track. Just begin in your car or in your truck or whatever. Just begin to sing to him. Clap your hands. Shout to him. Just begin to prepare your heart, because I want you to know, if we want to see the presence of God, let me get a show of hands. How many of y'all want to see the presence of God in this place? Praise is the highway to the presence of God. And if we come in not ready to praise, then we won't ever praise. We'll miss it. And we'll... That's why we have, and I think this is the key, okay? And I'm kind of getting off track here a little bit. One of the reasons that the church has skipped over praise and gone to worship is because those first two songs of praise are like pulling teeth, and nobody wants to do it because they feel funny, they feel weird, and I just don't really feel like it. So the church has said, you know what? By the point we get into worship, everybody's engaged. Let's just do worship. I don't think it was on purpose, but that's what we've done. But I want to encourage you, come to the house of God ready to bring a sacrifice of praise. Not worrying about what anybody's going to think about you. Because what you don't realize is while you're praising, he's doing things for you. He's fighting battles. He's setting ambushes against your enemies. He's doing things that you can't do. And it is making way. And here's what I've come to find out about praise. You will hardly ever feel him in praise. But as you praise, he begins to come, and then you begin to feel him, and then you begin to get in awe and in wonder and in worship of him. But praise isn't about a feeling. But the thing is we've become feeling chasers. That's why we like worship, because in worship we feel him. But in praise, it's about what we're giving him, not about what he's giving us. So come ready to give a sacrifice of praise. Sing to the Lord. Open your mouth. Say, God, if all you can do is say, God, I want to give you glory tonight. Start there. But bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord tonight. Amen? Let's be people of his presence. Stand to your feet with me today. I just want to pray over you really quickly this morning. Father, I ask that we would be people that have a tabernacle of meeting. God, I ask that we would be a people of your presence, that you are speaking this to us, you are preparing us, God, and we say that we will praise you and we will send invitation to you and draw near to you with the fruit of our lips. We will draw near to you with a sacrifice of praise. God, I pray that tonight that we would not just expect you to come, but we would come willing to bring what it is that you want, and that is simply just us and our praise. God, we say that you are worthy and you are magnificent, and I pray that you would reward every single one of your people with your presence. God, show us new sides of your face. Show us things that we've never seen or we've never known before. God, we hunger and we thirst for your presence. God, I'm going to ask that you would do something with me tonight as we close, or this morning as we close out this service. Would you begin to just pray with me and intercede for this house to be a house of his presence? God, I pray that in 2022 there would not be a moment where we gather together where you are not in our midst. God, I pray that there would not be a time or a season where we're too lazy to lift up a shout of praise, or we're too apathetic, or we're too embarrassed, God, but we declare we will praise you, we will honor you, we will glorify you, we will magnify you, God, and we want this to be a house of your presence. We want this to be the place where your glory dwells, God. We want to see people get delivered and set free and filled with the Holy Ghost. We want to see people baptized, God. We want to see blind eyes eyes open, Father. We want to see you do what only you can do, but it won't happen through us building better programs or through having a better schedule, God. It will only happen by saying, have your way. And so we pray right now and we say, this is your church, this is your house, this is the place where your glory dwells, and we ask that you would do what only you can do. We relinquish all control, God. We relinquish all control. And God, if there be anything, just like we were praying earlier about our personal houses, if there be anything in this house that displeases you, God, get it out. Reveal it. I'll tell you one thing that God hates is one who sows discord among the brethren. If you've been gossiping, you've been backbiting about somebody in this church, out of this church, the leadership of this house, of some of your friends, some people you don't even know, you've been saying it, you realize you have put yourself on God's hit list of hate, and you need to repent for that, because that will dry up and hinder his presence. Another thing that will hinder his presence is sin. And God, we repent of every sin. We lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily ensnares us. God, just like Achan stole from Jericho and he put the plunder in his tent and it caused them to fail at Ai, God, we just declare we want to get everything out from under the rug, God. We don't want to try to hide anything from you, but we want everything that you have for us, so we give you everything that we have, God. And we say, cleanse us, purify us, transform us, God. We want your presence and we want your glory, God. We are more hungry for you than we are for food, God. We are more thirsty for you than we are for a drink of water, God. We want the presence of God. And I just say, King Jesus, you have your way. Holy Spirit, as we sang earlier, you are welcomed here. We want your presence in this place. We long for you. We invite you. We honor you. And we praise you, God. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. Don't forget about tonight at 6 p.m. I encourage you to be here. Don't forget about the men's breakfast Saturday at 7:30. We'd love to see all you. Receive this blessing today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. May you walk in his presence every moment of every day. In Jesus' name, amen. We